So I would like this morning to start by reading the scripture for this morning. It's a fairly lengthy one. It starts in John chapter 12, verse 34. It says, "So the crowd answered him, 'We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: 'Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So here we are, early March. How many of you all made a New Year's resolution this year? Anybody? Okay. I didn't this year. I have in the past, and my wife says I'm very strong-willed, so I'm usually pretty good at keeping them. But I just haven't done one this year. But one thing a lot of people will make a New Year's resolution about is getting a gym membership and sticking to it, right? Yeah, right. So that's kind of a short-term goal, right? Usually a New Year's resolution is something you plan on doing for the whole year, right? It's only a year. You know, of course, this year it was an extra day, but still only a year. What about something like going to college? Now, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand here, but just think, how many of you, when you were in high school, or maybe, you know, right after, you said, "You know what? I'm going to college. That's the thing to do. You know, you're going to get a better job. You know, you're going to make more money. You're going to be, you know, a lot more opportunities are going to be available for you." I did that. I went to college right out of high school, and as I look back on things, fortunately, because I wouldn't have re-met my wife. We went to high school for a year, but then we went our separate ways after high school. Another long story. After a year, I said, "You know what? This just isn't my thing. I'm really not into this whole college thing." So I left college, joined the Navy, and then, you know, all this other stuff happened, and here I am. How about, and this one you really don't have to raise your hands on, how many people are absolutely convinced that they have found the one, right? And they're already, they've got the ring, they've booked the venue, they've, you know, bought the dress, they've got the food, they got the flowers, they got everything, invitations out and everything, and then they get cold feet. So whether it's a gym membership, going to college, getting married, I'm sure at one time each one of us has had some time in our life when we were convinced that we were 100% totally devoted to something. But then, exercising got too hard, Or are you tired of the looks from the regulars? And if you've ever had a gym membership, you know exactly what I mean. Or, while attending classes and working, you had a bad class or two, or you got some advice from someone watching you struggle by trying to burn the candle at both ends. Or, a friend or relative questions the prospect of you spending the rest of your life with this person. Or, working out never appealed to you, college was never on your mind, and you enjoy being single. That's option two. Or option three is, you got in the best shape of your life, finished your degree, and have been living happily ever after with your soulmate ever since. All right? Probably some combination of those three. But anyway, you can find yourself somewhere in that spectrum, right? So it seems in life we're faced with these challenges or these questions, these choices often. And things can go one of three ways. You can have the no attitude. You can have the yeah, sure, whatever attitude. Or you can have the absolutely 100% no doubt attitude. So in our text for today, Jesus deals with three groups of people similar to those that we just talked about. Those who completely reject him, those who completely accept him, and those who are in between, riding the fine line between faith and rejection, which is also the topic of, or the title of today's message. So first, let's look at the rejectors in verse 34. It says, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? This is the only time in the Gospels that anyone other than Jesus refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. He uses that title for himself all the time. And this is very revealing if you look back at the verses where this originated, because these people who questioned Jesus, they were never, you know, the ones who really questioned him and you know, put their finger in his chest and said, you know, who are you to say these kinds of things? They were generally the religious leaders. They were the ones who understood the law. They understood the Old Testament. And this particular accusation comes from Daniel chapter 7. It says in verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion who shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus has been telling the people that he, you know, and demonstrating to the people that he is the Messiah and calling himself the Son of Man. So they said, okay, well, we know that the Messiah is going to reign forever. So you're telling us that you're going to get put to death. So how do those two match up? So they were challenging him on it. So they understood the Old Testament, they understood the law and the prophets, but they were unwilling to make that final leap of complete faith in who Jesus is. So going on to verse 35, and verse 36. It says, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So that might sound familiar. Back in John chapter 7, Jesus also told the people that he will only be with them a little while longer. Verse 33 of that chapter. Then Jesus said, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. In John chapter 8, Jesus makes his I am statement that we sang about this morning, or one of the I am statements that Jesus we sang about this morning. In verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So Jesus says, if you follow the light, then you can see where you're going. You follow the darkness, and you can't see where you're going. And then he says, "I'm the light. So follow me, you'll know where you're going. You don't follow me, you won't know where you're going." The second half of verse 36. "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." So we see this all the time in the New Testament, right? Where Jesus does things, and rather than celebrate the things that he does, rather than throw themselves at his feet and worship, the first thing most of the religious leaders do is what? Ask him by whose authority he's doing such things. Okay, I don't know about you, and you know, we always give the Old Testament, you know, leaders a hard time, you know, thinking, how could you possibly be that dim-witted? But, I mean, if I saw somebody do some of the things that the Bible says Jesus did, pretty sure the first thing I wouldn't be doing is, all right, who said you could do that? I'd be probably pretty much in awe of what happened. I say that, and maybe not. You know, it's hard to say what you would do in a given situation, but it happened time and time and time again in the Gospels. There were even times when they demanded he do something. All right, and at one point he says, "Look, I'm not going to give you any signs. You know, I'll give you the sign of Jonah." Right? The sign of Jonah was that, you know, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then he got hurled out onto the beach. So Jesus says, "You know, I'm going to be in the ground for 3 days, and then I'm going to come back to life." And so that's your sign. Okay, take that one. He says, if you look for that one. Still with all that, they still were not moved to believe. So going on to verse 38, it says, "So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." So, way back in Isaiah's time, Isaiah prophesied the fact that these people were going to be around. They would have every opportunity in the world to believe. They would see so many things. They would hear so many things. They would hear testimony from so many people. It wasn't just Jesus tooting his own horn. You see many examples of people who were healed going back to where they were and telling their people about it. The man at the pool of Bethesda gets healed, and he goes and, you know, tells his parents, and his parents get in trouble. People frequently say, "This is truly the Son of God," because nobody else could do what he just did. And yet they wouldn't believe him. They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe his disciples. They didn't believe the people who had been directly impacted by what Jesus did. So those are the people that Isaiah was talking about. So time and time and time again, people had the opportunity to believe. So finally it gets to the point where God says, "Okay, fine. You want to be that way? Then I'm just going to harden your heart, and you will no longer be able to believe. You will no longer be able to see." All right? God just doesn't, you know, willy-nilly harden people's hearts. You read in the New Testament, Paul writes of the fact that your heart is hardened by the fact that you repeatedly reject things. And that's what's happening here. That's what happened to these people. So those are the obvious rejectors, right? It's pretty clear reading from verses 34 to 41 that we're talking about people who really, you know, really don't believe. You know, they didn't want to go to college, and they like being single, and, you know, they did never feel like working out. So we're going to skip the second group. We're going to make the second group the end of the story here. So we're going to skip to verse 44 and 45. In verse 44 and 45, it says, "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." So, while Jesus was sending out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he told them that those who receive the disciples receive Jesus and by extension the Father. So Matthew 10 verse 40 says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Sounds familiar, right? Different event, but same message from Jesus. So it's always good when you can get a consistent message from somebody. One thing you can rely on Jesus for is a consistent message. And then in the Last Supper, in John 14, that's after John 12, it's this way. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So twice, at least twice in the Gospels, and previous to this time that we're talking about today in Matthew, and a little bit after that, in a couple chapters later, in John 14, he talks about the fact that, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jews really didn't want to hear that, right? Because that did make him the I Am. And so that may have been one of the things that kind of got in their way a little bit. But to those people who believe, that was, you know, that's good news, right? So on an even more positive note, though, Jesus talks about the people who do believe. In verse 46, it says, "I have come into the world as a light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." So earlier, he's talking to the rejecters about the fact that you're going to remain in darkness. And then here in these verses, Jesus talks about the people who believe in him that don't remain in darkness. And I don't know how many of you have ever tried to walk when it's completely pitch black, you know. I, you know, did a few years in the Navy. I'm not sure I've ever experienced black like I experience inside of a ship with nothing but metal hull all around you and no lights. I mean, you want to talk about pitch black. You know, you get up at night, and, you know, depending on how good your curtains are, it seems pretty dark, right? And, you know, you're stumbling, kicking that picky toe on the chair and all this other stuff. But trying to walk around in darkness is not a very enjoyable thing, right? So Jesus isn't just talking about getting up in the middle of the night and being dark, though. He's talking about trying to live your life and trying to make your way somewhere. And the Jews were trying to make their way to God. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to try and make your way to God in total darkness, have at it. Good luck. I'll see you on the last day, and then never again. But they didn't get it. But these people did. Going on to verse 47. It says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So, Jesus the Messiah did not come to the earth for the first time to judge, right? He did. He came to the earth to save people. And yet, the people rejected him. The people saw him as a threat to anybody who was in authority. But he says, you know, I haven't come to judge you. You know, my word will judge you later on. All right, so it says in the gospel that, you know, if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then, you know, you're not going to be led into heaven, right? The old good and faithful servant thing isn't going to be applied to you. But on his second return, Jesus will certainly be the judge, appointed by the Father, and given all the parameters that he needs to judge rightly. And he's going to do that. So to those people who are the believers, they hear that and they go, hey, that's fantastic, I'm on the right side of this. Sounds good to me. I'm going to keep doing things I'm doing. Which is good. So let's talk about the third group, though. Third group is those are on the fine line between faith and rejection. So you got polar opposites when it comes to Jesus, right? You've got the, you know, what we used to call Jesus freaks. You know, the very devoted, very energetic, very committed, very grounded in Christ believers. And you got the people on the other side who are very much there to do nothing but challenge and argue and oppose everything that Christ stands for and everything these people stand for. So those people are easy to identify, right? It's not hard to find somebody who's clearly not a believer because they are clearly not very shy about talking about the fact that they think you have something wrong with you. So let's look at the group in between. Verse 42 says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. So when it says in there that they believed in him, what do they believe in? Do they really believe in who he was? Do they really believe in why he came? Do they really believe in what he had the power to do and has the power to do? No. What they believed in was the things he did. And you see that in multiple occasions in the New Testament. Around the time he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, that brought up a lot of people, right? And they said, hey, this is the Messiah. He's going to, you know, free us from Roman authority, and he's going to be able to provide us everything we need, and that's fantastic. All right, and then he gets toward the end of his life, and then he starts talking about dying, and people are like, doesn't seem to make so much sense anymore. So they believed in what he could do, what they could see him do. They weren't looking any deeper than that. They had not fully committed their lives to him, primarily because they so enjoyed the life that they had in the synagogue. And the Pharisees had already guaranteed that anyone who confessed faith in Jesus would be put out. John chapter 9, verse 22. Here's another occasion when a person's parents get in trouble for what Jesus did for him. He heals a man born blind. It says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And what was it they said? He said, hey, Jesus did this. And the leaders came to the parents and they said, so what's going on? What happened? And they said, well, you know, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he got to be able to see, I'm not so sure. I mean, their own son told them. And they still wouldn't believe him because they were scared of the Pharisees and scared of being put out of the synagogue. Just the kind of leaders you want. Verse 43. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So back in John chapter 5, Jesus talked about this. It's amazing how many times Jesus talks about something and then it happens a few verses, a few chapters later. John chapter 5, verse 41 and 44 says, I do not receive glory from people. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and did not seek the glory that comes from the only God. So they're basically mutually exclusive. If you're going to accept glory from man, then you're not going to be seeking the glory from God, and therefore you're not going to get it. So, being in the rejector group, clearly not a good place to be, right? Being in the accepting group, the truly devoted, 100% committed Christ followers, good place to be. Right there on that line, not such a good place to be. It's dangerous because you are mentally assenting to certain aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. Like I said, to the things he could do in doing miracles. You believe that. Some people do. They said, yep, I believe that. But you're not committed to wholly living for him and not for yourself. And that you're not going to be people that Jesus is going to present to the Father as his own. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells us this story. Part of the story. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. So he's the one that goes and says, yep, these are our people. These are mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. Nope. That one's mine. That one's mine. Nope, nope, nope. You don't want to be the nope, nope, nope. So these people, both the rejectors and the fine line hangers, still exist today, right? You can see them. Like I said, it's easy to see the people who are the rejectors because they will be right in your face about challenging you about everything, about your faith. But how do the other people often present themselves? I will say that they present themselves the same way the people presented themselves in the Old Testament and in Jesus' time. They act a certain way. They do certain things. They hang out with certain people. They even sing certain songs. But there is no life-changing event in that person's life. They probably label themselves as Christians, but they're actually walking in the darkness rather than the light. So they don't even know what the light looks like. So they think what they see is light, and what they see is nothing but darkness. So for those of you who know me, I've always got to have at least one sports analogy in a sermon, right? If you think sports-wise, though, and I, you know, how many of you like soccer? Anybody like soccer? All right, good. Basketball? Okay, got a few. Baseball? Okay. You're the good ones. You're the acceptors. I'm the baseball fans. So what's the difference between the lines on a baseball field and the lines on a basketball court? Okay, well, yeah, one's made of chalk. If you hit a ball and it goes down past first or third base and kicks up that chalk, in or out? In. You're dribbling down court, and your defender is doing his best to push you out, you know, sometimes literally the way they play basketball now. And you bounce that ball on the line, in or out? Out. Okay? So, the analogy is this. The people who are on the line, who believe in what Jesus can do and yet have not committed themselves to Christ, they're in foul territory. They just don't know it. They're out of bounds. They think they're in bounds because I'm on the line, because they like baseball or soccer. Soccer's in, the line's in on soccer too, right? But in basketball, the line is out. So ask yourself these questions. If you've seen evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, and yet refuse to believe, like so many of the Jews in Jesus' time, ask yourself why. Is something in your life causing you to reject them? Did you have a bad experience with church? Did you have a bad experience with, you know, parents or grandparents or whatever, and being too strict, or, you know, whatever excuse you want to come up with? Is that what's keeping you from believing? Is a bad experience? Is something in your life causing you to reject him, or is a series of events led you to the place where you believe you cannot trust God? If you cannot honestly say you are in the light, ask yourself this question: have I seen any evidence in the world, in nature, in people, or in events that make me wonder if there is indeed a God who loves me and wants to know me? If you cannot honestly say you are in the light and are excited to share that with others, ask yourself this question: have I seen any evidence in the world, in nature, in people, or in events that make me wonder if there is indeed a God who loves me and wants me to know him? And if so, would he want me to share that with other people? Are you on the line? Call yourself a Christian. But when asked, people say, hey, you know, what do you think about religion? It's kind of one of those topics you don't talk about anymore. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. And that's where the conversation ends. So, are you really sure about that? If that's all you can say? I mean, I can say I'm part German, I'm part Dutch, I'm part Irish, and I'm part Scotch, and that's about where that ends, because I haven't done anything to really investigate my heritage. But I've done a lot to investigate my future and my heritage in Christ. And if you can't share any of that with anybody, you need to look deeper. Right now, we're in a great time to be encouraged to share. Scott said, it's hard to talk to people you know about Christ. And I agree. I'm not an evangelist. I have to, I won't say force, but I have to, through much prayer, be able to talk to people a lot of times about it. And especially in today's world, if you want to have more than one opportunity, sometimes you have to choose your words carefully. I'm not saying you slant the truth or you hold back on the truth, but sometimes it has to be a progressive discussion you have with people. If you're in the third group, I encourage you to examine your faith and move from the line between faith and rejection, because the only ones, as we saw, whom Jesus is going to present to the Father will be those who clearly are in the light, not in darkness, not on the line. Because you think you're in the light, but you're in the darkness. If you want to be one of those people that Christ at the last day says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom. Enter into your rest. You need to be sure that's where you are now. When that day happens, it's too late. If you believe you are in Jesus and his Father who sent him, then you are living in the light. Here's what I try and do every day. Some days I'm successful, some days I'm not so successful, but you have to celebrate that fact. You have a gift that is, you know, like any gift, you can't earn a gift, but that is a gift you can't even imagine. The greatness of that you possess if you are indeed a child of God. Celebrate that. Share it with somebody every day. It's not a secret. Shouldn't be a secret. It's not something you'd want to keep to yourself. It should be something you want to share with everybody you can talk to. This morning, I know we have at least, how many of the elders are here this morning? Two of them? Jamie is in the back and Dan's in the back. If you've been living like one of the Jewish leaders, or one of the Jews of Jesus' time, either fully rejecting Jesus or mentally accepting him as the Messiah, as your understanding of the Messiah, not the true biblical understanding of the Messiah, but you're unwilling to fully surrender to him as king and make that declaration for fear of what others will think of you, perhaps today's the day that you yield to the Spirit's call finally. So, after the service, the other elders and I would be available to talk to you if you have questions, if you want to pray. So just, you know, come up, talk to us, and we'd be more than happy to share some scripture with you, pray with you, whatever it is you want us to do. But don't leave here today on the line. You're out of bounds. You're in foul territory. And nothing makes God happier or the angels happier than when one accepts Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says that the angels rejoice upon the death of a saint. They have that same rejoicing upon the birth of a saint when they give their life to Christ. Today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. Take advantage of it. And then go out and celebrate. Share the love of Christ with other people. And share your experiences with people. Be honest with them. I mean, are we perfect? Nope. Do we make mistakes? Yep. I know I do. Maybe you all don't, but I sure do. Ask my wife. Her number's in the book. Call her and ask her. I'm more than happy to tell you. But I know, and I know many of you know, that regardless of our imperfections, regardless of our stubbornness sometimes to yield to Christ and to what he wants us to do, he's always there. He's always going to take us back. He's always going to lead us right to where we need to be. And he wants to use you to reach out to other people as well.